Good morning. Wasn't that something? I was watching Julia most of the time. She was smiling a lot. For those of you who might be visiting, welcome to Grace Covenant Church. Those of you who are watching online, welcome back. Come in person when you can. My name is Farrah Griggs. I'm a visitor too, but I'm about an 8 or 9 month visitor right now. And here we are at the very tail end of Advent, which sounds like a misnomer. Advent is about coming, and we're at the end of coming. We'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes. Right now, I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5, and we're going to read verses 13 through 16. You've heard this many, many times. Jesus has just preached about the Beatitudes. Blessed are, and you know the many blesseds. And then he turns to another theme. Let's read verse 13. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. These are the words of God. May he add his blessing to this partial reading of his holy word. Let's pray together. Good morning, Father. Thank you for being here with us. I feel your presence here, and may everyone here feel that presence. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts here and now be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. This morning's lesson is called Let It Shine. I wrote this message before, some years ago. It seemed pretty good. I planned to pull it out and polish it up a little bit and bring it. And I looked at it about a week ago, and it just didn't fit. So I kept the old one and tossed it, and this is a brand new version. And it's sort of expository, which is fine, but I don't want to sound too pedantic, because this is an emotional season. This is the time that our Lord was born, came here as a man, but not as a grown man, but rather a baby. If we can't get emotional about all that contribution, all that sacrifice and love, then we are devoid of Christian emotion. So don't let me sound like some professor up here this morning, because I'm not. In this season of Advent, we've used light as a theme quite a bit. We've lit candles reflecting themes of hope and joy and love and peace. We've talked about preparation the first week of Advent. Remember John the Baptist preparing the way of the Lord. And then we talked about Mary the next week and sort of compared and contrasted how a teen then versus a teen now would look at these things. And last week we talked about seeing salvation, how the light of the incarnation was revealed to Simeon and continues to be revealed to us. So on this morning, when we gather one more time before Christmas Eve and the coming of the Christ child on Christmas Day, let's turn our thoughts toward this theme of light. How important is light? It's the first thing God made in our universe. The Genesis writer tells us the earth was formless and empty. Now I'm already confused. How can it be both formless and empty? Don't you need something to have a form in order to decide how empty it is? Well, that's another sermon. At any rate, we're told that the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And then God said, first words we hear in the Bible, let there be light. The first words from God in the Bible are about the creation and establishment of light. And that becomes a metaphor for so many different things all across the span of the Bible. And you know what happened? And there was light. And there has been light ever since. Light that separates us from darkness. And I mean darkness in a myriad of ways. In Genesis, the writer was talking about the formation of the world physically. He was talking about creation. But the Bible is full of references to light that have to do with who we are, how we are identified with our Creator, what we mean to others, not just sunlight and moonlight and physical things. Now, you can't talk about light very well without referring to the Gospel of John. His Gospel is littered with it. He starts his Gospel with a rendition that's reminiscent of Genesis, remember? In the beginning. And then in verse 4, Jesus is the life which is the light of all mankind, shining in the darkness. In verse 9, Jesus is the true light that gives light to everyone. And as John talks so much about light, he also uses it in contrast to darkness. Light is illumination. Darkness is blindness. Light is understanding. Darkness is ignorance. Light is fullness. Darkness is emptiness. Finally, light is righteousness, being right with God, while darkness is sin. If we go over to John 9, Jesus heals a man blind from birth. The first healing is physical. But what happens afterward is what John really wants us to know. Some Pharisees, religious leaders, examine the man, and they see Jesus is breaking the Sabbath. They see him as a sinner. The man, however, sees Jesus as sent from God. For him, it's simple. He says to the Pharisees, if this man weren't from God, he could do nothing. And so John shows us that spiritual blindness can be even more of a problem than physical blindness. In this example, a common man, an uneducated man, understood the truth better than the religious leaders. Light can be revealed to us by more than one sense. We've talked about that in previous messages. It's not only our eyes which can inform. How many times have you listened to someone who's giving an explanation and then you've responded, I see. You use your ears to get the message and you say, I see. We see with our minds and not just with our eyes. In John 20, Mary Magdalene comes to Jesus' tomb. I love that passage. It's not yet light. She sees the risen Jesus, and yet she doesn't recognize him. And then Jesus speaks her name, Mary. And Mary runs to tell the disciples. though it was her ears which revealed Jesus to her, she says correctly, I have seen the Lord. As it was with the blind man near the temple courts, as it was with Mary Magdalene at the tomb, Jesus uses all our senses to talk to us, to bring us into the light. He lets us see his face, hear his voice, touch his scars, even taste his cooking. Jesus lights us up in every possible sense. And Jesus does the same with the church. Moving from John to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 5, which is today's scripture reading, Jesus is on the road. He's traveling with his disciples. He goes up on a mountainside to talk to the crowds gathered. And as he talks to the people there gathered, people from neighboring towns and villages, fishermen and tax collectors, retailers and tradesmen, he talks about who will inherit the kingdom of God. Who will be brought into the light? We call these verses the Beatitudes or the blessings. The blessings of the kingdom. Jesus is teaching that the real blessings of life come not from wealth or power or material gain, but from something much more pure, much more relational. And then, in verse 11, Jesus appears from the context to shift his emphasis. He's no longer talking about blessings, but rather talking about responsibilities. His audience seems to move from the crowd to more narrowly the disciples. They're gathered there with him. It's subtle, and scholars disagree about this, but if you look more closely, it makes pretty good sense. He says they, the disciples, are blessed when they take insults, when they are persecuted on his account. And then he spends the next few verses talking about their commitment, about how they're going to stand out, about the collective light of the disciple community, which is an alternative society. It was then, it still is. An alternative society that can impact the world. And he talks about salt and light to make that illustration. They are parallel maxims to make the disciples understand the task ahead and the path to get there. He talks about the light that believers must bring to the world. It sounds like a foreshadowing of the church that he will later ordain at Pentecost. In verse 13, Jesus begins this short instructive on what theologian Donald Hagner calls kingdom ethics, instructions for how those who are recipients of the kingdom are supposed to live. And he starts with salt, considered an essential for food preparation for almost all of history and for bringing taste to our world. He wants the disciples and us to bring salt to a world that's otherwise dull and tasteless. He wants us to be that salt in the world. Don't miss this. Jesus is saying that discipling is vital. They and we are the chosen method for the accomplishment of God's purpose in the world. As imperfect as we are as the church, that's the vehicle that Jesus chose. And then in a parallel comparison, Jesus turns to light. And listen to his words again. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill can't be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, because it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Jesus uses a town on a hill as a symbol to reflect the light. There are many other symbols he might have used. So why? Why a city on a hill? Perhaps Jesus wants his disciples to see themselves as a community, because he wants them to grasp the collective impact of their joint effort, and that it can go far beyond the efforts of individuals. Perhaps also because he wants them and us to see ourselves as set apart, highly visible, because we stand out in our witness, just like that city on a hill. Now think about the church. It too stands out. Even today, we often light candles congregationally at Christmas Eve services and at Advent, like we've done here, like we'll do again at Christmas Eve. We seek to create the vision of that city on a hill whose collective light cannot be diminished. Many times have you been in a church service where we start with one candle, and one candle lights another and another and another, until an entire room is illuminated. Though we light our candles individually, it's the collective effort which brings the light. That's what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. Represent. Be different. Light up your corner of the world for Jesus. Doesn't that sound like the kind of advice that we could use right here and right now? Set on a hill, giving light to all, not just in our house, but all around us, seeing good works, giving glory. That's God's church. That's God's light reflected. In verse 16, Jesus summarizes the blessing and he gives a mandate. The disciples and us as latter-day disciples are to do good work. We're to do those good works together, and we're to do them boldly in plain view of all who would see. In that way, we become his witness. And that witness shall forever be for today, for the here and now, until he comes again. Listen to Jesus' words. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who's in heaven. That's our Savior telling us to bring the light, to bring it through our witness. Now, don't get confused. It's not that works bring us closer to Jesus or somehow make us more acceptable. We know better than that. We're already accepted through Jesus' sacrifice. It's rather that when we shine the light of Christianity upon others, then we witness. We keep his coming alive and real. And we need to shine our light now. That's the way we can glorify him today, and not just on Judgment Day. Advent connotes a remembering of a coming that happened 2,000 years ago. And it also denotes a coming that we await. But we should not await that passively. If we do witness, that's Advent here and now. Jesus wasn't just showing us an example. He's asking us to be examples. When I came to this church some months ago, I was gifted by the Keppers family with freshly made bread. And it made me remember my previous church where I was given a book about the Philadelphia area. And that made me remember being also gifted at the church before that with a high-powered flashlight. What are you laughing at? And it occurred to me while writing this message that at each church, I had been gifted with exactly the tools my Savior might have given me were he here to do so. The bread's essential for life. Much like the salt that Jesus described to his disciples. The book is somewhat like a roadmap or a navigational tool of that city built on a hill, an introduction to the territory, and the light, well, that speaks for itself. It illumines. It takes away the darkness. Bread, a map, a light. What more could I ask for? I need to make my light shine before others. The task apparently has been given to me to come to places like this on Sundays and give a message or a lesson. That's one small task that Jesus wants from one person. What's your task? What is he asking you to do? He's asking you, you know. And the light will get brighter. Isn't that a wonderful symbol for what Jesus is to us and what he wants us to be to others? It's almost time for the Christ child. So why don't you leave a light on for him and be his witness? Let's pray together. Thank you, Jesus, for calling on us, for flattering us. You don't need us. You chose us to be part of spreading your word, your gospel to the world. You chose us to keep the light on. Please, Father, help us through your words and scripture and your communications directly to us to help us feel and know our task and to have the courage to step out and do it. It is Advent, and we can't wait for you to come. Amen.